Welcome to the Difficult Relationships Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you navigate life's toughest ties and conquer codependency with biblical truth and Christian wisdom. I'm your host, Chris Reese, and I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to the journey. I know how frustrating and exhausting it can be dealing with problematic people. It's like trying to hug a porcupine. And that's why I created the Toxic People Survival Guide. This is my free gift to you to help you identify and deal with all the difficult people in your life. So be sure to check the show notes for the link or jump on over to chrisreese.com and grab your free guide today. And we often think of abuse as violence that is perpetrated against us. And while this is certainly a form of abuse, abuse goes way beyond just danger and physical scars. It can actually run the gamut of mental, emotional, and even physical abnormal use. And that's what I want you to think about when you think about abuse. Abnormal use. Like when you use your dining room table to stand on to change a light bulb, or you use a knife as a toothpick. You get it. When you use something outside of its intended use, you actually run the risk of harm. And the same is true for people. Like when a mother uses her child as her personal therapist, or worse, her little man. Or when a father uses his daughter as his little secret keeper, or worse, for his physical enjoyment. You see, the problem with not seeing abuse as abnormal use is that we can tend to go decades with this cumulative trauma and no idea what's wrong with us or where it came from. You know something's off, but you just can't put your finger on it. And that's what narcissistic abuse in relationships can feel like. Over time, you start to lose your identity, you lose your grounding, you're disoriented by your surroundings. You may even start to behave in ways that are outside of your nature. Heck, you may even develop pillow aggression issues, just like Kevin. Well, that's why in today's episode, I want to share with you the 10 signs, clues, if you would, that actually indicate you've been affected or infected by narcissistic abuse. Well, hey, my friend, if this is our first time meeting, welcome. My name is Chris Reese. It is my heart to help you to navigate difficult relationships and conquer codependency biblically. Clue number one is hypervigilance. So being overly sensitive to potential threats and criticism is often a result of living in a state of constant alertness. And we develop this through the narcissist's unpredictable behavior. We have to always be on guard to not upset them, to not offend them, to not anger them. And it's almost like you're walking on eggshells. So you're very overly sensitive to these potential threats. In fact, you probably scare easily, meaning you startle easily. If somebody comes over and taps you on the shoulder, whew, it's a good thing you don't have an awesome right hook. This hypervigilance can often develop into a form of codependency. You become, in essence, a mood monitor. You're constantly monitoring someone's mood. Are they in a good mood? Can I bring something up? Are they in a bad mood? Do I need to stay away? Do I need to appease them? You're tiptoeing around their behaviors. And if you are struggling with codependency, you're not alone, my friend. In fact, it is so prevalent in the body of Christ that I created a course. It's called Conquering Codependency Biblically. We'll go ahead and include a link in the chat or in the description section below if you're watching on the replay. So sign number one, my friend, if you are hypervigilant, there's a good chance that you have suffered under some narcissistic abuse. Sign number two is trauma bonding. Now, here's something we don't talk about often on this channel, but we're going to start. If you're likely feeling this strong emotional attachment to your, I don't want to call them an abuser, but the abuser. Despite the abusive behavior, there's a strong possibility that you've endured under narcissistic abuse. And what happens is this is actually due to the cycles of abuse and then intermittent positive reinforcement. And it can actually lead to this strong psychological bond. It's often compared to slot machines. If you've ever played the slot machines, you know, you lose money, you lose money, you lose money, and then, ooh, I hit something. You know, maybe I spent $10, but I got five. It was just this positive reinforcement. But what's worse is that positive reinforcement is more of a future faking of yourself, meaning it's going to get better, or it's going to go back to the way it was in the past, which, by the way, was a fake facade. So you're actually believing the phony version of them. You're believing that they're this good person, and you're making excuses for them. And, you know, you have the, they have these justifications for why they are who they are. And what's worse, here's what really starts to break my heart, is when we put a Christian label on it and we say, we're just being Christ-like. I'm enduring with this person. I'm bearing under their burdens. My friend, this is some major scripture twisting on our part, because these beliefs are actually self-imposed. This is not what scripture tells us. And we are to look at somebody's actions and how they are behaving, not what we hope they're going to be or what they pretended to be in the past. So we create this bond with this person, and it is very strong, and it's psychological, and it doesn't even have to be as severe as Stockholm syndrome, which is what we frequently think of. Can we talk today? But you can actually develop positive feelings and even sympathy towards your abuser. So if you find yourself justifying the abuser's behavior and even feeling a sense of responsibility to and for them, my friend, you may be trauma bonded, and this needs to get broken. So sign number two is trauma bonding. Sign number three is a loss of personal identity. So you have to ask yourself this. Are you struggling with a diminished sense of self and personal values? Do you often find yourself saying, I just don't know who I am? And, you know, you're vacillating between who you want to be and who you think you should be and who they want you to be. My friend, this is a loss of personal identity. And the narcissist often undermines and controls every aspect of a victim's identity. And it's so slick. It is so sly. And you don't even realize it's happening. I wish that, you know, narcissists were honest, honestly. You know, you meet them maybe the first time, or, you know, when you're old enough and your parent sits you down and they say, you know what, I am actually going to gradually strip away at your sense of self and your self-esteem and confidence over the next 10 years. And you're not going to have any idea what hit you, but you're going to be very dependent upon me. Sound good? No one would ever sign up for that. But this is exactly what happens. So my friend, if you are struggling with a loss of identity, you may be suffering under narcissistic abuse. Number four is you are struggling with chronic guilt. Experiencing persistent feelings of guilt or shame, often induced by the narcissist's manipulation and blame-shifting tactics, is a common go-to for them. It's gaslighting. It is gaslighting. It's a poster child for gaslighting. Let me put it that way. It's likely that you've been or are being abused if you are struggling under gaslighting. Somebody challenging your reality, making you feel bad for not doing something, being something, going somewhere for them. My friend, this is abnormal use. We are not to use people. We are supposed to use things, right? And we're supposed to still even use those appropriately. God did not give us people to use, and nor are we supposed to be used, and certainly not abused. Abuse is abnormal use. So here's what I want to clear up for just a second. I see this a lot in the Christian community, is if somebody is struggling with any type of guilt, oh my goodness, we get on the rebuke train. I rebuke this in Jesus' name. Guilt be gone in Jesus' name. I declare that I am free of condemnation. And these are all wonderful if they're true. You see, we often tell people that guilt doesn't come from God, and that's simply not true. So this is where a lot of people can get tripped up, because is my guilt real or is it induced by the narcissist? And that's really where you're going to want to take the time to get with the Lord. You're going to want to definitely be in the Word for yourself, because if I've sinned against somebody and I start to feel this sense of guilt, that's a good guilt, my friend. That is the guilt, that is the conviction that our Holy Spirit is using to lead you to repentance. So we can apply 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we can now say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if we've done something wrong, we get these feelings of guilt and then we try to rebuke them. My friend, this isn't biblical. So that was just a caveat. Let me put that as an aside. What we're typically dealing with is guilty feelings that are often brought on by the narcissist. But again, I feel like I need another caveat with this one. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. If you feel guilty, it doesn't necessarily mean that someone is making you feel guilty. Now, your head might be spinning right now going, okay, Chris, what is the difference? So a guilt-inducing gaslighting tactic would be, hey, I need you to drive me to the airport tomorrow. And you're saying, well, you know, I have to get to work. I can't do that. And they follow it up with, well, after everything that I've done for you, I can't believe that you're leaving me stranded like this. Who does that to their mother, father, sister, brother? That is induced guilt. The other guilt that we often struggle with is the guilt where somebody says, hey, can you do me a favor? Any chance you're able to drive me to the airport tomorrow? And you're like, I feel bad, but I can't. I have to work. I can't take another day off of work. And they say, no, that's okay. That's all right. You know, they're disappointed, but that's the end of the conversation. And you walk away feeling guilty. Here's what I've noticed a lot of times is people will then blame that person for making them feel guilty. Oh, he made me feel so guilty that I couldn't take him. But did he make you feel guilty or do you feel guilty? So do you see that subtle nuance where we now have to separate between, I have to now discern the person that I'm dealing with against the struggles that I'm dealing with? Sign number 5 is physical symptoms. Manifesting physical symptoms like chronic fatigue, insomnia, gastrointestinal problems, all can be stress-related response to ongoing emotional abuse. And I feel like these are probably the least touched on. I know it was for me. In fact, this impacted me in a very big way. I grew up with a very controlling stepfather. I don't know if I can go so far as to say he was narcissistic, but there were definitely some destructive traits that were taking place within our home. And what I didn't realize is that I ended up with tummy troubles very early on in life. And I had no idea. I just didn't understand what was going on. And this continued to perpetuate. Obviously, you know, you grow up in an environment where you develop childhood trauma. Guess what type of people you start to attract? You're going to attract other unhealthy people. So I went from one dysfunctional, toxic, narcissistic relationship to another. Now, whether that was in romantic relationships or friends or coworkers, it didn't matter. I mean, I was just surrounded by toxic people, but I had no idea. And I also had no idea how much my physical symptoms were connected to it. So now we start to fast forward just a little bit, and it goes beyond gastrointestinal problems. Now it's leading into stress-related issues. So now we can kind of fast forward the clock another 10 years, and I was diagnosed with stage 4 adrenal fatigue. My I was on the verge of having many of my other organ functions starting to shut down. I was exhausted all the time. My body was completely backwards. I was exhausted all day long and I couldn't fall asleep at night. I had developed insomnia because I had this hypervigilance all the time. Now, some of that was also related to being a workaholic, and I enjoyed actually staying up until 2 o'clock in the morning working on reports and stuff like that. So, you know, it was these cumulative things, and I didn't realize how much those relationship issues were related to physical symptoms. And again, fast forward a little bit more, and, you know, I had this, we'll call it a disagreement, an intense fellowship with my husband, and I felt it in my body. It was as if the Holy Spirit had made me so attuned to what was going on with me physically, and I could feel my tank. Now, at that point, you know, most people will operate in the morning on a full tank of gas. I was fortunate to have a quarter of a tank of gas, and by 11 o'clock, it was gone. So any intense interaction would then drain me dry. But I was never the avoiding type. I'm typically more of the fight, not flight type of person, ask my husband. And I would find myself getting really drained. And then of course, if I pushed past it, because that's what I do, I'm a driver, then I would get even more exhausted and then end up with other health issues. Maybe the flu, maybe getting a cold. My friend, these physical symptoms, the reason I told you that story is I really don't want you to ignore some of these. Now, that's not to say that we blame all of our physical symptoms on the narcissist, because sometimes how we handle these symptoms can be the difference between health and disease, between stress and distress. So definitely do not ignore these physical symptoms. Go get help. I know a lot of times in our healthcare system, there's, you know, a lot of these doctors be like, if you're not on your deathbed, you're fine. I personally go to a functional medicine doctor where she just dives a lot deeper into potential problems, and we get into gut health issues and you know, healing the adrenals. And I just really want to encourage you to get the help you need. It causes so many issues, especially hormonal. So, okay, we're starting to go down a whole other road. I want to definitely have some time to get to your questions. Okay. Number five, physical symptoms. Number six is low self-esteem. Feeling unworthy and inadequate often is due to a constant supply of criticism and belittlement by the narcissist. Now, again, I want you to be careful, because our upbringing can have a lot to do with our sense of identity, with our self-esteem, with our level of confidence. So we want to be very careful that we're not just putting all of this on the narcissist. Now, that's not to say that they're not abusing you, but some of these signs that we're going over, my friend, it goes back. It goes way back. Because it's almost like a launch sequence. Because if we were raised in healthy, secure, attached environments, we're going to have a strong sense of self, and we're going to be able to spot these people a lot easier rather than seeing them and going, oh, that looks familiar. Oh, I've handled that before. Okay, I don't like that about him, but, you know, if I can get him to love me, then that will mean that dad loved me. And, you know, we play this game and we don't realize that the damage sometimes is done much sooner. Now, of course, a lot of people that I work with struggle with narcissistic mothers and fathers and caregivers, and that can cause some very deep-rooted issues and pain, which then is going to open you up to attracting future narcissists. Okay. So low self-esteem is another sign of narcissistic abuse. Number seven is developing a reliance on your abuser. So we call this emotional dependence. It could be a form of codependency. Developing a reliance on your abuser for emotional support, for emotional validation, despite the negative treatment. So number 7 is emotional dependence. Number 8 is walking on eggshells. I feel like for a lot of narcissistic abuse victims, this would actually be a sport you could probably win at. Walking on eggshells becomes this art form, and you're feeling constantly anxious about how they're going to react. And we touched on this, I think, in the first sign. Now, what happens is this leads to this cautious approach in all of your interactions, not only with them, but with other people as well, because you've now trained yourself to tiptoe around people. Now I'm just anxious. Now that anxiety is mine. It's not just brought on by them. I now own it. And all that self-talk that's going on, how are they going to react? What are they thinking about me? Okay, this person was really nice, but then you walk away and you're saying, well, they'll probably say that to everybody, or, oh, yeah, whatever. They're probably talking behind my back now. You see, all of this stuff is now going on in your head, and your thoughts are now going to dictate your eggshell walking. So how are these people going to react? So what happens in this process is you are now stripped of your own desires, your own quirkiness, your own personality. You don't show up as you for fear of retaliation, retribution, criticism, gaslighting, you name it. So my friend, if you have a pattern of walking on eggshells, there is a high probability that you have suffered under narcissistic abuse. Number 9 is trust issues. That constant confusion over who and what you can trust can often lead to suspicion, which then leaves you feeling guilty or giving over your trust to those who haven't earned it and continually getting hurt. So this is what I've noticed with people that have suffered under narcissistic abuse. It's one or the other. You either trust no one, and a lot of these people have kind of just pulled away, almost living a life of, you know, hermit-like status. I don't trust anyone. I really don't give myself over emotionally. There's no vulnerability. There's no intimacy. I've got very surface relationships with very nice people, perhaps, but that's where it ends. And then if something starts to get a little wonky, I pull back, I'm done here. That's one extreme. The other extreme is you just give over your trust. You think that trust equates to love. Very similar to forgiveness. Oh, if I've forgiven you, then yeah, I must now need to trust you. I don't want you on either side of this fence. My friend, what I want, and this is a really difficult place to be, is right here, where you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about every person in your life and every interaction that you're going through. Now, you may be saying, wow, that's really scary. Because at any moment, at any time, I don't know how they're going to react. I get it. And that's where the codependency comes in. I don't want you codependent on others. I want you completely dependent on Him. And again, I want to encourage you, if this is something that you're struggling with, definitely check out our Conquering Codependency course. Because my friend, we are not called to please people. We are called to please God. I do not want to see you constantly giving over your trust to somebody who has not earned it. In fact, worse, they've broken it over and over and over again, just so you can say, oh, I'm just loving them. You're not loving, you're enabling. You are enabling toxic, evil behavior, and you're calling it love. It's not love. But my friend, I don't want that pendulum swung all the way to the other direction where you're now walking around really suspicious of people. Nobody can give you a compliment. Nobody can say anything. Nobody can do anything for you without your suspicion raising up. My friend, you need to come back to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to heal that as well. Number 10 is self-doubt. experiencing persistent doubt about your perceptions, your feelings, is very common from narcissistic abuse. And it usually comes from those gaslighting tactics. Remember, you can't trust what you believe. You can't trust what you see. You can't trust what you hear. You can't trust what you're thinking. Why? Because you're constantly being lied to. You're being told, I didn't mean that, or you didn't hear that correctly, or you're being ridiculous. The list can go on and on and on. And it doesn't even have to be malicious gaslighting. Gaslighting happens on so many levels. I drive my husband crazy when we're either watching a TV show or, you know, we're talking to somebody that maybe we just met. And, you know, afterwards, I'm like, yeah, that was gaslighting. And he's like, what? What are you talking about? You don't realize how often we undermine somebody's opinions, thoughts, feelings. Like, for example, you could have a family member who loves you tremendously, and you go to them and you share an experience that you're having with your coworker. Maybe this coworker is stealing your ideas and she's being really malicious and talking behind your back, and you share this with your family member, and she turns to you and she's like, oh, you know, she probably is just really stressed out, and I, you know, maybe she doesn't mean any harm by it. No validation whatsoever for what I could be going through. Now, I understand that maybe you've never experienced something like that and it just doesn't register for you. But this is what happens sometimes when we gaslight people. You don't recognize that you're trying to be encouraging, but you are completely invalidating somebody's experience and feelings. And this is very frequently what is used by the narcissist. And a lot of times people will ask me, well, do they know what they're doing? And the answer is yes and no. You know, in those cases, they don't always go, oh, okay, I'm just going to completely invalidate her and make her feel crazy. Some do. But in many cases, it's just they don't want to deal with your feelings. They don't want to deal with the depths of your vulnerability. Well, it's too much work for them. And a lot of times, many of them have not been trained. Now, you have to understand that narcissists are developed. They're not born. Well, actually, technically, I personally think we are all narcissists when we're born. I mean, look at any two-year-old that's going, mine, 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 no, no, no. You know, we're very self-centered. And that's why they don't diagnose narcissism until after the age of 18, because technically every teenager on the planet would probably be considered a narcissist. So I digress for a moment. Actually, I completely lost my train of thought. All right, so let's move on from that. Maybe somebody can refresh my memory in the chat. I started to go down a rabbit trail, and I'm typically pretty good with my rabbit trails and coming on back. But, actually, I do know where we were. Okay, so they don't necessarily intentionally do it, but they also can't be bothered with your feelings. So then this goes back to one of the signs before, when you're constantly going back to this person, hoping to get this validation and this support from them, and they're consistently showing you that I'm not that person. Well, now the problem lies in, I hate to say it, you and me. If I'm continuing to go back to this person, trying to get blood from a stone, trying to get feelings from an unfeeling person, trying to get compassion from an unsympathetic person, who's the problem here? Now, I'm not saying that they're not the problem, but now I have to look inward and say, wait a minute, some of this is with me as well. Why am I continuing to try to garnish validation and compassion and empathy and support from somebody who, one, doesn't know how to give it? Okay, that's a little excusable for a short period of time, because then you have to see, all right, does this person recognize that this is important, not only for me, but for their emotional intelligence? And are they willing to get help in trying to raise their emotional intelligence quota? Or am I dealing with somebody that they're just not interested? They don't care. And here's where you have to be careful. If you buy into their feeling, into rewind, if you buy into their words over their actions, you are going to get caught in that trap. Because feelings give you buy-in. When that's why a lot of times they'll do their love bombing. They'll be even in the beginning, or maybe after a mistake or after an argument, they'll come back and they'll flood you with compliments and this and, oh, you know, we're going to make it. And yeah, we're going to do this. And yeah, so I'm so thankful that we're pushing through. And but then it quickly disappears because there is no interest in the development of the relationship. I just wanted to be able to get past that point so I can move on, get back to the status quo. Okay. I feel like we got a little far off of the self-doubt, but this is what narcissists do. They will create self-doubt in you. And if you have a temperament that is a little bit more dependent, if you have been raised in an environment where you are dependent, if you have not been given the skills to be able to handle life issues, there's likely the possibility that you've developed some dependence. And now we invite in these people who are more than happy to step in as chief cook and bottle washer of your life. And they're going to question every one of your decisions, every one of your thoughts. So what happens is you're not secure in who you are. And if you're not secure in who you are and who God made you to be and in his word, then yes, you are going to slide down that slippery slope of self-doubt real quick. So where's the hope here? Well, counseling is going to be critical. And I wish I could sit down with each and every one of you and help you to unpack the pain of the past, but truth be told, I'm a very limited woman with limited time, but I do want to encourage you to find a good Christian counselor, a pastor, professional counselor, a lay counselor, somebody who's actually going to use the Bible as a reference, and preferably somebody that has some understanding of toxic narcissistic relationships. We do connect with Faithful Counseling. They're a subset of BetterHealth. What I would encourage you is if you do reach out to them, insist on a Christian counselor, because just like any other place, you may find somebody who says they're Christian, but not necessarily so. So if that is the case, keep searching, go through 3, 5, 10 counselors, just keep going until you find the right one for you. And of course, be very prayerful. But I can do one even better for you. My friend, I can lift you up to the God that can change everything. One touch from him is more powerful than 1,000 years of counseling. So my friend, I do want to dive into your questions. But before we do, I want to pray with you. I want to pray that our Father is going to bring supernatural healing here. So, Father, we come before you in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask for your healing hands to be on that one listening right now. Lord God, their heart is hurting. They've been so broken and tossed about by the people in this life, Lord, that they're losing hope. My Father, it is my hope that they would turn their hope towards you. Lord, let us not develop a suspicious nature towards people, but Lord, we ask that you would give us supernatural discernment. Help them to identify the right people in their lives. And Father, as they press forward, learning the skills on how to handle the wrong people, I pray, Father, that or that you would lead their hearts away from hanging their hope on getting approval from these people, and even getting understanding. Lord, I know how difficult it can be. Just pull your attention away from what seems like a war going on. And it feels like we just turn completely in ignorance to you. But Father, it's not ignorance. It is in faith. It is in faith that we come before you and we say, you are the God Almighty. You are El Shaddai. You are Adonai. Lord, your name is worthy to be lifted up and honored. And Father, we know that you can take everything that the enemy meant for their harm and use it for their good and your glory. So Father, I ask that you would do that right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Turn that attention away from the evil that is trying to pull them away from you. Lord, I pray that they would press in and desire more of you. Father, your word says that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So Father, I ask that you would heal every heart, bind up every wound. Take everything that this enemy meant for evil and use it for good. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you for the healing that is here today and the healing that is yet to come. Jehovah Rapha, our healer, the one who makes bitter experiences sweet. We proclaim our trust in you. My friend, if you agree with me, can you say amen? Thank you for joining me today on the Difficult Relationships podcast. I hope you've enjoyed our time as much as I have. If you struggle to be okay only when others are okay with you, be sure to check out my online course, Conquering Codependency Biblically. It's time, my friend, to stop people-pleasing and start God-pleasing. So go ahead and check out the link in the show notes for more details, or jump on over to chrisreese.com.